I'm going to be reading the Bible now. This morning's Bible reading is Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 16. If you're new to our church, you could look up the book of the Bible in the index at the beginning. It's in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Well, it's lovely to see so many of you here. It's obviously difficult with COVID, and so just so good to see a whole lot of you have come out today and in this weather too. So a warm welcome to you, and of course a very warm welcome to those of you who are with us online, as you are probably looking at us through your TV screen or computer screen or whatever device you have, or listening to us if you're on the audio app that we've got. And we know that many of you are connecting with us even in parts far away around the world. So you're very welcome to be with us. Well, I want to start by just explaining to you that we're running a short series, a little two-part series on relationships, on resolving conflicts and difficulty in relationships. I think that relationships are so stunted, so easily stunted, because they're not run in line with Scripture. And this applies to all kinds of relationships, to families and to friends, marriages, church relationships, whatever they might be. The Bible is quite clear on how we to operate, and we don't really do it that way. This morning I want to look at the importance of speaking truth in our relationships. And I want to start with a bit of a light-hearted scenario. If you were talking, say, to a friend, someone that you know at work or someone that you know at school, wherever it might be, and you noticed that there was something wrong with their appearance. Perhaps they've got a bit of spinach stuck in the teeth that they ate. They had it on their sandwich at lunch or something like that. Stuck now, and you're talking to them, it's there. Would you tell them? Would you point that out? Now, here's a discussion that took place online a few years ago, where someone was asking this question in a chat room online. Is it just me, or does it seem that most people won't tell others when something is wrong? Like when you obviously have something on your face, in your hair. I won't have that problem, of course. On your clothes, You have a tissue dragging on your shoe. I've seen that before with people. This person says, what is that? If you noticed someone had a smudge of ketchup, so it's from America, ketchup, or something like that on their face, would you just stand there talking to them without mentioning it? And they go on to say, what is that? Who does that? And of course, it's really unkind not to say something when it's wrong, something's wrong with someone's appearance. People don't do it because they don't want to be unkind. And a number of people in that chat said they don't do it for that very reason. They feel that it's going to all be awkward. And so they feel it's unkind, so they'd rather just leave it. Well, that's silly, of course, because the relationship then becomes even more awkward when that person eventually does realize. They look in the mirror in the bathroom, washing their hands, COVID time, washing their hands, and look in the mirror and go, oh my goodness. But Matt didn't tell me. What's wrong with Matt? Does he not care about me? And so that's about being a mirror to someone when it comes to their appearance. But we need to be a mirror to people, actually, when it comes to their behavior. I think this principle applies even more when there's something wrong with someone's behavior. Now, all of us fail in relationship. We are not perfect. That's why we confess our sins together as a congregation. We fail in all sorts of ways, and we do fail when it comes to behaving badly in our relationships. And we need to be told. We need to have that mirrored to us by others who care. I want to give you an example, a small example, I think. Just the other day, Kerry, my wife, the one who read a moment ago and prayed a moment ago, she asked me to go with her to go and buy a ripstick off Gumtree. She didn't want to go alone. You don't know who you're going to deal with when you go on Gumtree. And it was for our youngest daughter. Now, in case you don't know, a ripstick is like a skateboardy kind of thing, and there'll be a picture on the screen so you can see it. And when Kerry said this to me, I said, why do you want to buy a ripstick? And I was asking because I hadn't heard anything in the family about this idea at all. They talked about it while I'm at work, so I heard nothing of it, all new to me. And so I was a bit concerned. It sounded like a rush into another fad, which will typically end up spending the rest of its life unused in the shed. And so when I asked that question, my family responded being a bit annoyed with me. And I didn't like it. I didn't like that they were annoyed. I mean, what's wrong with me asking a question out of concern that we spend our money wisely and not waste it? But as we talked, and I asked each individual who was in the room, I asked my daughters, I had already asked Kerry, I asked my son, but he said I wasn't listening, so he didn't help. And it turned out that they all said, Dad, it's the way that you asked the question. It had a tone in it. It was a tone of exasperation. It was not something kind of neutral like, hey, why do you want to buy a ripstick? It was more like, why do you get it? You know, there was a tone to it. Why do you want to buy a ripstick? And it came across to them like a bit of a pushback. Instead of just reasonably investigating, hey, tell me more, what's behind the thinking here? Now, I'm glad that in my family that there is a culture of speaking truth and saying, no, hang on, that was not good. That was not right. Because we can cause relational disconnect and unhappiness unless we deal with these things. And so we spoke about it, and I was able to see that my behavior was wrong, and I could apologize to them. And it works the other way too in the family, and that's a good thing to do. Unaddressed wrong behavior can fester. And you can see more and more examples of even deeper and more troubling stuff. And if it's not dealt with, it can fester. And then the relationships just limp for years. Or worse, complete breakdown comes. And I'm sure that you know of examples because you know people. You're a human being and you live in and among people and you fail too. And so it could be things like the critical husband who always finds fault with the family. But no one says anything because he's just going to be grumpy and they don't want grumpy clouds all over the family through the days ahead. And so they just don't say anything. And this thundercloud is just left to be and you just absorb it. Or the controlling mother who talks over her older children and she doesn't listen to them. She doesn't hear about how they feel about things. And so they just feel that they are driven all the time and not understood. Or, or the bossy older sibling who plays the third parent over there, and Matt's laughing, and because we know that it's true. And I was that one. I was that older one in my family, and Kerry was the older one in her family. And we tell our kids, "Well, we did this, and you mustn't." And so, how are we to deal with these kinds of things? Well, by speaking truth. We need to speak truth to the person who's not doing the right thing. We need to tell them what they are doing. And let's have a look at the Bible on this. And that's why we read from Ephesians 4. And I particularly want to have a look, as we get thinking about this, at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love," we, it's talking to us as Christians, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So truth is involved in getting us as Christians to be more like Jesus. Truth speaking in the Christian community leads to growing up. It leads to godliness. If in your family you can't speak about ungodliness going on in your family, then how will you see Christian growth? Now, this passage is well known to many of you. We've been through it before. It is about Christians teaching truth to each other. It is about Christians essentially teaching true doctrine, true Bible content to one another, so that the church is inoculated against false doctrine. And false doctrine can very easily rise up in a church. So truth spoken among the people, when that happens, they become mature in Christ and they are able to spot false teaching, wrong doctrine. They're not going to be susceptible to it. And so you can imagine scenarios like a one-to-one Bible study or a small group Bible study or family Bible times. If everyone is hearing different things, stuff that is not biblical, then the church will be broken apart. And so truth, proper Bible, needs to come into all these conversations and teaching scenarios in the church. And that is exactly what Paul is concerned about. This whole passage in Ephesians 4 is about unity. See how it starts. Go and have a look at verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And here it comes, verse 3, "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul's great concern is that the church will stay united. It must not be broken. And we find as we go down into the passage that truth speaking is part of this. This is so important for the unity of the church to be maintained. It works like this. In verse 11, we are told that Jesus has given Bible teachers to the church, and down through the ages, He has done that. You read about the apostles and the prophets in verse 11, and they were foundational, but the shepherd teachers continue. They are the pastors, and they continue to the end of time. What's the point of all these Bible teachers? What's the point of having these people do this job of teaching the scriptures? Verse 12 tells you, it is to equip the saints, the Christians, saints or Christians, to equip them for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see what's happening here? The body is being equipped by Bible teaching so that we can get to this unity, so that our unity that actually has been created by Christ can be attained to. And this is a very important point to grasp, this whole process. I want you to understand it's not the pastor's job to go about ministering to the one-on-one and the family and to go on some sort of big visiting scheme to teach the Bible. It's not wrong for pastors to visit. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that it is not their job to be doing all the truth speaking in the congregation, because the Bible is about every member ministry. And so the job of the Bible teacher, the pastors, is to equip all of you to speak truth, to speak God's truth to one another. Then the church is built up, then unity is maintained as every believer does their work of ministry that we see in verse 12. But what is this work of ministry exactly? Verse 12 talks about this work of ministry. Is it ministries like building maintenance, catering, administration, those sorts of things? And the answer to that is no, it's not talking about those kinds of things. As important as those things are, it's not talking about that. It's talking about a specific kind of ministry. And what is that specific kind of ministry? Well, let's pick it up by going to the end of verse 13. And if you look at the end of verse 13, you'll see there that this work of ministry will bring the church to maturity. This work of ministry will bring the church to Christ-likeness. And then verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, without this ministry, and we'll see in a moment what it is exactly, the church is in danger of being tossed all over the place like a ship that will break up in wild seas. So what exactly must happen to ensure that the church does not break apart? And this is where we'll see what this ministry is exactly. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So this truth speaking needs to happen. Now, as I've already touched on, this truth speaking clearly is about speaking true doctrine. The people of the church, as they talk to one another in their family Bible studies, as they talk to one another in a one-to-one or just encouraging someone who's struggling over a cup of coffee, they're going to know what to say. They're going to know what the truth is because the pastors, the Bible teachers, have set the compass, if they are faithful, that is, to teaching what's actually in the Bible. They've set the compass. And so when you come on a Sunday, you are having your compass set. You're being equipped so that you can also go out and help others with truth and have others help you. But I want to suggest to you that this also applies when it comes to speaking the truth personally, when it comes to speaking into individual behavior. This is not just about Christians looking at Bible truth, excuse me. I turn away and actually there's a microphone right there. This is not about Christians looking at Bible truth together. It's not just about Christians looking at Bible truth together over coffee so that they can understand Galatians a bit better. They can understand the message of 2 Thessalonians and come away knowing what those parts of the Bible are about. It really is also about speaking truth into your life. For when your behavior is wrong, what do you need? You need truth. You need doctrine that you know from the Bible, particularly applied to what you're doing. Particularly to speak into what you're doing that's ungodly. You need the honest truth-speaking ministry of other people. And I want to kind of illustrate for you the difference between when it's just sort of at the doctrine level, so that the church doesn't get into wrong understanding, and then also how this is useful for when you have a personal situation. So, illustration, when it comes to speaking true doctrine, I want to talk to you about Desmond Tutu. You might know his name. He's a well-known Anglican bishop in South Africa and well-known around the world. And he's respected around the world because of his stand against the previous government of my old country's apartheid system. He's respected for that. And out of this respect, many people regard him as a Christian leader to follow. But he's not a genuine Christian. Now, to say a thing like that, particularly in the country I come from, I would be probably shot by someone. I mean, just, you can't say that. But as nice a person as he might be, he's a false teacher. I'll give you an example. In his book published in 2010 called Made for Goodness, he says this: but ultimately, the reality of heaven cannot tolerate the existence of hell. Even our worst enemies are God's beloved children. If we believe in the good God, we must believe that we are all made to inhabit heaven. In spite of the evil we do, there is a goodness in us that is unstained by sin. Now, I don't know if I need to unpack that for you, but that is utterly blasphemous and against what the Lord Jesus has taught, because we are evil and we are wicked and we deserve hell. There is a hell. And some are not going to go and be with God, because the only goodness that will make you right with God is the Lord Jesus Christ's goodness, that you are dressed in that goodness, that you have had Jesus' righteousness on you. And if you don't come to Christ, you stand before God naked in your sin. And so if there is truth speaking going on among the people of a church, coming from the pulpit, filtering down to all the conversations that you have in all sorts of different ways and Bible studies and so on and so forth, then that church will know that this is a doctrine that is false and it is blasphemous. And they will easily recognize that as much as they might respect the man for some of the things that he has done, they will easily recognize that he is not representing the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, because truth speaking is not happening, and the churches are not being equipped properly and not speaking to one another as they should, many churches in South Africa regard him as a true Christian leader. Now, that's all about doctrine and the importance of speaking truth in the community of God's people for the sake of getting right doctrine. But now let me illustrate for you a bit more of a personal example where truth in Scripture needs to be applied in an individual's life. So a young woman that I know, and this is someone also way back in the old days in South Africa, a young woman I know had a friend who said that she was a Christian. And these are the days when these two women were single. But this friend hurt the young woman quite badly with regular rudeness and temper tantrums and all sorts of kind of narcissistic, over-the-top behavior. She even upstaged this young woman at her own wedding, where the friend was a bridesmaid. She was flirting all the time with the best man. And people were embarrassed. The photographer was embarrassed. And the thing about the best man is that he was the groom's brother. She carried on like that, and all of these things just were all too much. And so the young woman that Kerry and I know challenged her friend one day. And she spoke truth to her friend, because it's so awkward to do it, but she had to do it. She spoke truth, and she appealed to her friend's Christian claim. It was just all brushed aside. To make matters worse, this friend who was failing so badly then got engaged to the brother-in-law of this woman's new husband. So this made things worse, because now her difficult friend was entering the family. How would she relate to this friend now that this friend's becoming a family member? And her friend would not repent of her behavior, of her bullying behavior. She had not repented and apologized. Even the in-laws recognized that this behavior had happened and it was wrong. But they just wanted to sweep it under the carpet. They told the young woman that Kerry and I know, just forget about it. Just forget about it. Just move on. Just leave it. They did not stand for truth alongside their daughter-in-law and alongside their own son. And that was all about 14 years ago. Kerry and I have been living in Australia for 10 and a half years now. That was all 14 years ago. When I was thinking about it this week, I thought, I'm going to phone them, because I don't actually know where that story ended up. So I did. I called them. And I was sad to hear from the young man. He's not so young anymore. But I was so sad to hear from him that there, to this day, has been no repentance. And that the family has this glitch in it, in their midst, because the young woman and her husband, who I was on the phone to on Friday, are not supported in speaking truth. Even though mum and dad agree that there is clear wrong from this other daughter-in-law that has entered their family. The problem is that truth speaking is difficult. And people find it easier just to brush things under the carpet because it's awkward. In this sad situation, The truth of the Bible has not been allowed to be applied, and so wrong remains unresolved. Truth speaking must happen among us, whether it's about getting our doctrine right so that we aren't led astray into false teaching like the teaching of Desmond Tutu, or whether it has to do with our behavior being shaped by the gospel, by godliness that we find in the scriptures. Look at Paul doing this, the Apostle Paul, in dealing with the Corinthian church. He had some very hard things to say to the Corinthian church because there was a lot of stuff going on there that was pretty shocking at many levels. One of the most shocking ones you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was this man in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And the shocking thing is the church didn't do anything about it. Didn't speak truth into that situation and say it's wrong. Was Paul a meanie to speak strongly to them when he wrote to them? No, of course not. In fact, it is mean not to speak truth. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4 about the motivation behind him calling out their sin. This is what he says. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. It's not loving not to speak truth. And let's think about what happens when we don't speak truth. I want to draw things to a close by considering some of the consequences if we don't speak truth when we need to. And note, I'm talking about things that are clearly a problem. We need to be careful of if we think that there's lots of things every single day that we need to ping. I'm talking about stuff that is a clear problem, a clear wrong. What are the consequences if we don't speak truth? Well, firstly, we uphold lies. We are living in the realm of lies because the way we act toward that person who's wronged us, well, we're going to be pretending somewhat. They think, I've got a relationship with you, and everything is great. But you are unhappy with them, and so you can't give of yourself properly to them. You're keeping yourself back. And so there's a bit of a lie going on, isn't there, in that relationship? We don't want to be liars as Christians. A second consequence is that we set ourselves up for conflict, for quite dramatic conflict. Because when things are left festering, because we won't speak truth, then you get to a point where you are liable to snap because now the other person's wrong behavior becomes too much for you. You know, it's been bubbling and bubbling in the background. There's like a background hum. And you've just left it and then bang, conflict. Thirdly, we don't love the other person if we don't speak truth. If they have a habit of being rude, demanding, selfish, critical, whatever it is, and we don't raise this in love. You see how Paul, full of anguish and concern, if we don't raise it in love, then we allow them to be like that in all of their other relationships. And so all their other relationships will have difficulty and limit to them because you've not been a mirror to them and shown them where they are wrong. And it's in so many ways like not telling a person they've got spinach in their teeth and you just let them go on looking odd to other people, looking the fool. This is a thing that pastors and church leaders have been weak at too. Not calling out the bully, not calling out the abuser, not calling out the manipulative controller that's in a relationship when we have the situation come to us in the counseling room. And in so many cases, the stories are complicated. The wrongdoers are victims of wrong that's been done to them, and then they end up repeating that kind of behavior in their other relationships. And the whole thing is just not dealt with properly, and so the wrongdoer gets no opportunity to change. The situation carries on in the family, and others are being hurt. It's just such a big mess. And so we're not loving that other person so that they could put right. We're not even loving all the others who are being hurt by them. The only way to help everyone so that relational unity is upheld is to speak truth, so that everyone can get on with working on the problems. I want to say fourthly that another consequence is is that we don't preach the gospel. Church leaders, and you in a relationship, if you've got one where there's a big problem, need to call these things. We need to say that that behavior is not Christian. That behavior is bullying. That behavior is abusive. That behavior is controlling. And it's not judgmental to say that. It's not mean. It's actually part of preaching the gospel. It is utterly critical, because how are people to truly embrace the sweetness of the cross? How are they to receive the medicine for the soul that the gospel is, if they don't really see their deep need of God's grace? Is it perhaps this, perhaps why some in the church are not really that excited about Jesus? Perhaps they haven't realized who they really are inside, and thus their great, great need of Jesus and his cross. You see, when we know what we are like, this truth drives us to the cross. We see our need of Jesus. And if we're to be honest, all of us have things that have been going on and do go on in our lives that show us to be people who are rebels against God, and to be people who are, because of sin, essentially wicked. When you realize who you are in that way, you grab onto the cross. And this is what happened to John Newton. John Newton, the former slave trader of centuries ago, a wicked man, but saved from his wickedness and believing the gospel of Jesus, he wrote these words of the well-known hymn: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." The gospel is so sweet when we see it. Let's be sure to speak truth. Thus preach the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to be a people who love the cross, who love Jesus, so much so that we are open to hearing where we have wronged others. That we are sober enough in our understanding of ourselves to know that we still struggle with sin and need to hear where we are wrong, so that we can repent and apologize and cling to the cross and appreciate that we are forgiven. Heavenly Father, also help us to love others enough to tell them where they are going wrong, to lovingly, eye to eye, speak truth. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that because of that, there will be repentance and healing and good relationships and a people more appreciative of what Jesus has done on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.